chapter 5 of the book of Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter 5. Now, might I say before I start reading that at the close of this meeting tonight, I want all you Sunday school teachers and any others who are interested in studying the Bible to come down to the room on the right hand side down the passageway. I have something I want to show you there. Some of you have heard me at different times giving teaching from the genealogy of Matthew 1. On a number of occasions I've been asked by different people why I don't write something about that and put it in print. Well, I spend a lot of time studying through that genealogy, and I found it very helpful for myself. But I always made this excuse. I said, why should I bother to write anything when so many good men have written before me? However, over the years, I've often wondered if I could do the job and set forth that genealogy in a way that people would be able to look at it and understand it. Well, I've come across something this week in the form of a chart. It's called the Adam and Eve family tree. It traces from Adam and Eve right down to Jesus Christ and sets forth all the tribes of Israel, etc., etc., etc. Now, it's not something you can take in just by 5 minutes looking at it. You can use it for hours and hours of study. How often have you been reading at home and your wife has said to him, well, who is that fellow? Where did he come from? And why is his name mentioned there? And you say, I don't know. See? And sometimes you get puzzled yourself. Now, who was this? Two people with the same name. Which one is this? And so on. Well, I can assure you by having this chart to help you in your study will be a big help. So if you're interested, come down for a few minutes and I'll show you it, and then I'll tell you how you'll be able to get one. I think if we had one for every Sunday school room, it would be a good thing. So come down for a little while after this service finishes and I'll show you it down in the room. Exodus chapter 5. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now we'll stop our reading there for a moment or two, but keep your Bibles handy. We're going to read down the chapter later on. Now those of you who have been attending the services on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we'll have an idea now of the ground we've covered in the first 4 chapters. Now, you will remember when we came to the end of chapter 4, if you'll just look at it for a moment, we emphasized something there. The last verse of the chapter, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So chapter 4 finishes with a picture of a group of people, the elders or the leaders of Israel, having met with Moses and Aaron. They've listened to the record of God having appeared to Moses at the burning bush. They've learned now that God in high heaven had been watching. He had taken note of the fact that they were being afflicted. Now the time has come for God to keep his promise that he had made to Abraham, that the time would come when the descendants of Abraham would be delivered from that strange land. And as they listened to this, I notice now the people believed. That is a very important thing. I think most of us in here tonight would subscribe to this, that when we come to the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we approach it as God's book. Not only does it contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And we accept it not as the Word of men, but as it really is, in effect, the Word of the living God. Now, when they listened to what Moses had to say, they believed. That's essential. Not only did they believe, but they bowed their heads and worshipped. You see, the Father seeketh worshippers. Worshippers. And I think we should learn this, first of all, that from the teaching of the Word of God, it should lead us to worship. If what we learn from the Scriptures doesn't lead us to worship, there's something wrong. You see, what we learn from the Word of God is not simply something to fill the mind. It's something to move the heart. And if we're not moved in heart by what we read from the Scriptures, we're not reading it correctly. They bowed their heads and worshipped. They acknowledged God. Now, it's from there then you move into chapter 5. And chapters 5 and 6 together form a little section. It's a kind of introduction to the great controversy between God and Pharaoh. And that controversy is in connection with the ownership of Israel. Who is it that owns Israel? Are they God's people? Or do they belong to Pharaoh? Pharaoh says, they're my slaves and they'll do what I tell them to do. I'll make them do it. Pharaoh claims them as his slaves. God says, they're my people. And God is demanding their liberation. Pharaoh claims that he's going to hold them. God says, no, they're not your slaves. They're going to be my servants. So when you come to verse 1, you have the demand of God. Now, most of you know, of course, that this controversy is going to go right on now until you come to chapters 12 and 13 and even into 14. It only concludes at chapter 14 when Pharaoh is overthrown. So there's going to be a great controversy between Pharaoh and God. Not that Pharaoh can see God. But God is working through Moses and Aaron. The controversy is not so much with Pharaoh and Moses as it is between Pharaoh and God. In verse 1 then we have the demand of God. Now you know, when the Lord was out in the wilderness, he took 5 little loaves from a little boy. There was a whole multitude of people there, thousands of them. He took 5 little loaves and he just broke them up. And he fed all that crowd. I'll ask you a question. How and when do you think these loaves multiplied? Have you ever thought of it? It's a puzzler. If you just think of it for a moment or two. In 5 little barley loaves, and he broke them. Now, even if you broke them all up into crumbs, there wouldn't be sufficient crumbs to give them all a crumb. He couldn't have got 5,000 crumbs. You couldn't get 1,000 crumbs out of a little barley loaf. 5,000 men besides women and children. I used to puzzle. How did that bread multiply? I'm going to make a suggestion to you. It multiplied as they divided and passed it from one to the other. It was hardly noticeable. As they passed it on, it multiplied. I suggest that should be the same with us. But here we are, if we take this little loaf in verse 1, little loaf of truth, let's try and break it up and see how much food we can get out of it. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. If he's the Lord God of Israel, here I suggest to you the power of God is proclaimed. That's where Aaron and Moses took their stand. They took their stand before the mighty king of Egypt, Pharaoh. But they took their stand on that solid ground of the power of the living God. The God who appeared at the burning bush, what did he say? I am that I am. The ever-existing eternal God had appeared to Moses. Moses takes his stand on that ground, and they tell Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here's the power of God. There's the first little part we get. I wonder how far you could expand that and multiply that in discussing it with one another sometime. Suppose you had 12 Christians sitting together, and you said, let us discuss the power of God. And you went round the room. In what way do you see the power of God? How do you conceive of the power of God? What is your concept of the power of God? I wonder how many ideas you would have before you were finished going round the room as to the power of God. We see the power of God right from Genesis to Revelation. And they take the stand right there. The power of the God of Israel. But then, I want you to notice still further. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. These people, whom Pharaoh said were slaves for him, working in the brick kilns down in Egypt, they were God's people. The mighty God, the I Am. What, these are your people? Why are they working as slaves down in Egypt? Hasn't something gone wrong somewhere? Yes, but not with God. They are God's people. Yet they're working as slaves down in Egypt. And he says, let my people go. Now you know that's simple language, isn't it? You don't need to have a great education to understand what that means. Why, two little boys would understand that. Two little children playing in the house. And one wants the doll and the other wants the doll. And one has a hold of the arm and the other has a hold of the leg. And one says, let it go, it's mine. And the other says, no, let it go, I had it first. And they understand each other, let it go. They're both holding on. And God is saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. They are God's people. And God is working to a plan. But I want you to notice again a third thing here. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. For what purpose? That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Here's God's purpose. And God's purpose is declared here. They may hold a feast unto me. Why couldn't they hold the feast down in Egypt? Don't you think they could have done that? That's not what God said. Why? Because if they'd held the feast down in Egypt, they would have been contaminated with the idolatry of Egypt. A feast to Jehovah must be in separation from the idolatry of Egypt. You know, this is a truth that very few people are taking a grasp of today. In fact, some people resent it, but it's scriptural. God calls his people to a life of separation. You cannot worship God or serve God all mingled up with the idolatry of this world. You can't do it. You know, they said that it's all right if the ship is in the sea. It's fine to sail through the sea, you know, on a good sturdy ship. But if the sea gets into the ship, you're in trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ placed his church in the world, and as long as the church is in the world, it's fine. Testimony. But let the world get into the church, and you're heading for trouble. And I'm sorry to have to say this. in the days in which we live, instead of the church being a testimony in the world, unfortunately, the world is running the church. I don't need to pursue that any further. Most of you understand that. Now, God's purpose was this: let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me, that they may serve me. And the place for the feast is stated in the wilderness, the place of separation. Now, this opening verse is a kind of key, a key to the understanding of the complete passage, dealing with the emancipation of God's people and the execution of judgment upon Egypt. Now, God never brought judgment upon the world until he had Noah inside the ark. He was 7 days in there, then the door was shut, and then the flood came. God never destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with the cities around them until he had Lot pulled out. God's judgment will come upon this world after the church is gone. Seems to me that time is drawing very near, getting closer every day. God was going to bring judgment upon Egypt. He had said so when he spoke to Abraham, and Abraham's descendants would be down there for 400 years. They'll be treated shamefully. But when God would bring them out, he would come forth in judgment upon those that oppressed them. It was only after God brought his own people out of the land of Egypt that he overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts. In the Red Sea, you get that when you come to chapter 14. See, God wants to bring his people out. And he brings them out with a view to take them in. But the main purpose is that they may be his servants. It wasn't simply to put them into the land flowing with milk and honey. That was only a side issue. That was the place where he wanted to put them ultimately. But remember this, the purpose was that they may serve him. They were his people. Now, when you come to verse 2, you come over to the other side of the coin now. If you have the demand of God in verse 1, you've got the defiance of Pharaoh in verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now here's the voice of Pharaoh. Look at the attitude here of arrogance. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now, you might consider this like this for a moment. It's all right, a heathen idolater who doesn't know the living God. You'll say, "Well, now I'm the Lord, I'm the strongest power on this earth today. Why, I've overcome all my enemies, I've conquered them. We've got a greater military force than anybody else. If they come against us, we could destroy them. Who is this Lord that's dictating to me? Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Now you can understand an ungodly idolater speaking like that. But allow this truth to settle into all our hearts. I can understand how Pharaoh could talk like that, but I'll tell you something I can't understand. Why a person who professes to be a Christian and to read something in the Bible, and it's perfectly clear what the dictates of the Lord are, and the reader says, "Well, why should I submit to that? Why should I have to obey that? Can I please myself what I do?" No, you can't. And neither can I. You show me a servant who says, "I have the right to please myself." And I'll show you someone that isn't a true servant. It's a great pity that the law doesn't allow a man to fire a fellow who acts like that. There was a time when they did. They wouldn't be given 14 days notice. They'd just be put to the door right away. Unfortunately, things have changed. They can't do that now. The tail is wagging the dog now. But isn't it a great pity that such an attitude should come into Christian circles? There was a time when the Word of God was the standard. And whatever the Word of God said, well, that's what we'll do. We'll go according to this book. Seems to me these days have changed. And people have seemingly now would take the stand with Pharaoh. You know, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Don't you know the customs have changed? These were old customs. God's customs remain the same and God's commandments remain the same. And you and I have got to be obedient to them. See this attitude of arrogance. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who does he think he is telling me what to do? If it's in the book, beloved, let us be prepared to submit to what the book says. If we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, how often have you sung it? What a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. You parents like your children to obey you. And when they disobey, it grieves you at your heart. What do you think the heart of the Savior must be like when he sees so many disobedient Christians in the world today? Not only was it an attitude of arrogance, it was an attitude of ignorance. He says, I know not the Lord. He was a man in a high up position. The ruler, the king of Egypt, the greatest power of that day. But he admits, I know not the Lord. I remember a fellow at a meeting on one occasion we were holding, and he was interrupting a lot. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I'm an agnostic. I said, what are you? I'm an agnostic. I said, I don't know if you know what that means or not. I said to people, you know what he's telling us? He's telling us he's ignorant. That's what it is, agnostic. I don't know. Simply what, see, you use those big words that sound big, see. I'm an agnostic. He simply said, I don't know. And Pharaoh says, I know not the Lord. There's a lot of people in the world today who don't know the Lord. And they may have even been at services today. They may have recited the so-called Lord's Prayer today. They may have recited the Creed today. Some may have partaken of communion today. And they know not the Lord. Shame upon them. There are thousands, multitudes of people in the world today who are just like this man. They take up the attitude of arrogance, some of them. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? But others are like him in their ignorance. I know not the Lord. But here is an attitude of defiance. He says, neither will I let Israel go. I'm not going to let them go. God says they're to be allowed to go. No, he says, I'll not let them go. He's simply unveiling the true condition of his heart. He's telling us plainly where he stands. Now this sets the stage for the great drama. Conclude with the overthrow of Pharaoh's power. And the judgment of God is coming upon him. Now you see how these two verses then set the stage. A controversy between God and Pharaoh. God speaking through Moses and Aaron says, now here's my command. Let them go. The purpose is they're going to serve me in the wilderness. Pharaoh takes his stand and said, I will not let them go. I don't even know who this Lord is. And I certainly am going to hold them here as my slaves. Now that being so, it's interesting to notice when you come to verse 3, there's a little addition given. And they said, that's Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews. If you don't know the Lord, I'll tell you who he is. He's the God of the Hebrews. You've got all your little idols around you, and they tell me the Egyptians had a lot of them. Oh, yes. They worshipped the serpent, and they worshipped the frog, and they worshipped all sorts of things. But they didn't know the Lord. And they said, the God of the Hebrews, that's the Lord that's demanding their release. He's the God of the Hebrews. He's the living God. The God of the Hebrews had met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now there's a little addition here. We've got to go, and we're going to go 3 days' journey. And when we go 3 days' journey, we're going to sacrifice. Now, it shouldn't take any stretch of the imagination for each of you to see what's behind that. You're acquainted with the 3 days. It's a very interesting thing to trace it right through from creation, Genesis 1, and see what happened on the third day. And come right over into the New Testament. And at this time of the year in particular, people are talking about the crucifixion, you know, and the resurrection. Remember, the resurrection was on the third day. Destroy this body, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. When they went to the tomb on the first day of the week, the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away. He's not here. He's risen. Third day always speaks of resurrection. We're going to go a 3 days' journey into the desert, into the wilderness. And there, we're going to serve God on the basis of sacrifice. 3 days' journey, and we will sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. It'll either be sacrifice or judgment. You and I perhaps have learned this. That the only acceptable worship that we can offer to God must be on the basis of that great sacrifice. See, the children of Israel were going to learn about the sacrifices that would be slain on Jewish altars. But you and I have learned this, that these were only shadows of better things to come. These sacrifices were all pointing on to the great sacrifice that Christ would make at Calvary. And the only acceptable worship that we can offer to God must be on the basis of that finished work, that perfect sacrifice, that one offering that Christ made, whereby he has given complete satisfaction to the claims of God. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. See, it's either sacrifice or judgment. Now then, from there on, from verse 4 on to verse 19, you've got the device of Pharaoh. Here's the great controversy now between Pharaoh and God. God says, let them go. Pharaoh says, I will not let them go. And now watch the device. Look at verse 9 for a moment. Verse 9. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Now, plain words, let me put that simply to you. He's saying, keep them busy with material things. If you keep them busy with the material things, they'll forget about their spiritual commitments. You see, he knows now that Aaron and Moses have met with the leaders. And perhaps the leaders were standing behind. May have been a deputation along there. They may be outside, of course, and the leaders have gone in. You know the style. And he has had the report that these people are not doing the same amount of work See, the possibility is when they heard that God was going to deliver them, they said, well, why worry? If we're going to be delivered, we're not going to do the work today. Word has been sent to Pharaoh. He says, now we've got to overcome this, so here's one of his devices. Give them more work, lay it on them. Keep them busy from morning till night. And they'll not be able to think of their spiritual commitments. The devil's still at that business. The devil will keep you and me busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If by so doing, he can prevent us from being busy in the things of the Lord. Now you may disagree with me and be wrong, but I'm very sorry about all this business of shopping malls and other businesses being open on the first day of the week. Don't come and say to me, oh, but you shouldn't make a difference of the days now. It makes no difference in the days and this. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not putting you back under the Sabbath, not a bit of it. But I still do believe that honest men will admit that if they work for 6 days a week, they need a rest 1 day in the week. They need a rest. I remember working on a machine on one occasion. That machine used to go for 24 hours a day, night and day. The man that took over when we left, he was there when we come in to take over from him. We worked 12 hours each. It started up at 12 o'clock on a Sunday night and it ran till 12 o'clock on the Saturday. Sometimes. Other times it finished at 6 o'clock on the Saturday morning. That old machine was going and going, and one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, middle of the night, a big steel shaft seized up. Some of you engineer men like Bob didn't understand what I'm talking about. It seized up. When the engineer come up and he looked at it, I couldn't have believed it. You've seen a sprained wrist, haven't you? It swells up. Can you think of a steel shaft doing that? That's what it was like. It seized right up. The whole machine came to a standstill. Now, I've never forgot the words of that old engineer. He looked at it and said, you know, no man, he said, even a machine needs a rest. Even a machine needs a rest. I said, that's right. If you don't keep enough oil in it, it needs a rest. And even if you keep the oil in it, it can seize up. That stuck with me, and many years later, after I was out in the work of the Lord, I was holding meetings away down in the city of Cardiff, and had one night off in the week, a Friday night. No meeting Friday night. And somebody from a few miles away was coming in, and they said to me, you've no meeting Friday night, will you come up and speak with us up at the little hall up in Thornhill? I said, yeah, I will. So they came and got me and took me way up the mountain. You wonder where the folks were going to come from, but they came and packed the little place out. A man came to me that weekend, he said, were you up at Thornhill on Friday night? I said, yes, I was. He said, listen, brother, when we invited you here, we decided there was to be no meeting on a Friday night. You were to have 1 day off and 1 night off. And this is the expression he used to me. He says, you know, even a horse needs a rest. Even a horse needs a rest. And when he said that, my mind went away back. Yes, even a machine needs a rest. I remember that. Even a horse needs a rest. Well, if horses and machines need rest, men need a rest. They need a rest. Now, says Pharaoh, keep them busy. Make them get to the brick kilns and make them go and get straw and so on. Keep them busy. And they'll have no time to think of spiritual things. And the devil's at that work today. Didn't work too well that, though. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus said Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work will be diminished. See, the idea is now you'll go out and you'll gather that straw for yourself. We're not going to have it delivered to you, and you'll need it. So go out and get it. That'll take up more time, and get on. Well, that was causing a lot of frustration. Get them confused and frustrated. But this means you'd be able to keep them from thinking about spiritual things. confuse them. You know, we're living in a day of spiritual confusion. Absolute spiritual confusion. Think on the number of cults that have arisen in the 20th century. And they're spreading like termites over the whole area. Out into other countries. I told you one night I was surprised when I was down in the islands last year. To see them there, the Seventh-day Adventists, while they're on their way to their own service, he's coming up there, and he's got a loudspeaker in his hand, with a battery, you know. And he's preaching all the way up the street as he's going up to his services at the end of the street where I was staying. Jehovah's Witnesses round on the Sunday afternoon. You have the Mormons there, the Seventh-day Adventists there, the Jehovah's Witnesses there, the Charismatics. Building huge places. What to do? To confuse the people. That's all. People absolutely confused. He says, we'll confuse them. Then again, look at verse 12. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt. And because they were scattered abroad to gather stubble instead of straw, the taskmasters hated them, saying, fulfill your work, and so on. Scatter them. Now, if people are scattered, they're not going to be able to communicate with one another. See, they had no phones to phone each other up then. So they're going to talk, they'd have to get together. When you come to the New Testament, you know this teaching of the New Testament, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. The manner of some here. Go back again to the Psalms. Gather ye my people together. It's God's mind that his people should be together. And when Christians get together, they can discuss spiritual things. The last book of the Old Testament, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. See, they were gathering together and discussing together things pertaining to the name of the Lord. But now here in the book of Exodus, he says, you'll do this, you'll do that. And they were scattered abroad, and they couldn't discuss these things. Separate them. They'll not be able to talk to one another about spiritual things. This was very upsetting. Now look at, that goes right on to verse 19. Now look at verse 20 for a moment. Verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. They said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Poor Moses. Well, you'll see a difference when you come into chapter 6. But there's one thing we must say about Moses right here. He's faced with a problem. God's people are often faced with problems. You know, you folks know by this time, I have no time for this kind of teaching that tells them that all you need to do is make your commitment to the Lord and more, you're on cloud nine ever afterwards. Everything will go easy with you. Life will be full of blessings. No, my friend, it doesn't work like that. You know it. Some people have had greater problems after they became Christians than what they had before they were Christians. Christians are not free of problems, but one thing about it, you can have the Lord with you in the midst of your problem. Now, I've told folks often, I'd rather go through difficulties with the Lord than try to go through difficulties without Him. Moses is faced with a problem. There's the opposition from Pharaoh, the enemy. Perhaps that could be understood. He could understand the opposition from Pharaoh. But when he got this carping criticism and condemnation from his own brethren, it was distressing. The very people he had come in to help, the people he was going to lead out from Egypt, they are the first ones to criticize him and condemn him. That must have been hard on Pharaoh, difficult to understand. But the one thing I like about him, he took it before the Lord. Oh, you may not just like the language that he used. He's faced with difficulties. He's asking the Lord. He's going to find out the answer, but at least he took it to the Lord in prayer. When thy friends despise, forsake me, take it to the Lord in prayer. When things go wrong, when you think the whole thing is broken down, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. Now that's his distress at the end of chapter 5. When you come into chapter 6, you'll find him continuing on the Lord's answer to the problem. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people, and for this evening we've been looking again at thy word. Oh God, help us. Help us to take these truths and apply them in a practical way, that we may become men and women who be ready to submit to thy word. As an assembly, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We thank thee for everyone associated with us in this testimony. Grant, O God, that we may become a power in this area, may be able to win men and women for the Savior, and build up a strong testimony for thee. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now those of you who are interested in what I mentioned at the beginning, just go down the hallway as quick as you can. I'll only keep you about 5 minutes and let you see it if you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader.